The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All right, so we're going to kind of jump into a particular time when Jesus was with His disciples, and they were traveling to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And if you kind of know that story, then you know that you're kind of looking into the book of Matthew. But he's with His disciples. They come to Caesarea Philippi. And the place here at Caesarea Philippi is known for spiritual darkness, because here where Jesus is taking them is a place where they worship pagan gods. Matter of fact, this huge hill on the city, they would come out and they actually had dug into the cliffs to make pretty much like a shrine for their gods. And they would go there and worship Him. And they would do all kind of immoral acts here. So when Jesus brings His disciples here and the environment that they see, they would be pretty uncomfortable with what's going on around them. They would be around a lot of idol worship. They'd be around of immorality. It'd be a pretty difficult place to be. But when Jesus brought them there, in the backdrop of all this, He asked them a question. And the question that He asked them is, who do men say that I am? Now, if you've been in Sunday school for a while, you probably can give me the answers that they get, that they said. Who does everybody else say that I am? You know what some of the answers were? Elijah. John the Baptist. The prophet. So they said, okay, this is what people, you're a prophet, you know, you're a good teacher, things like that. That's the kind of answers. Does that sound familiar today? If you were to go out and ask people, who is Jesus? You know, a lot of people would probably say, well, he was a great teacher. Or you might say, well, he was you know, pointing to God or something like that. But they don't really have the right answer. And that right answer is that He is God, that He is God in flesh. So I don't know, a while back I gave you a quote when we were talking about the existence of God. It was by A.W. Tozer, and he said this: what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I agree with that, but I think you have to add this question to it. And that question would be, who is Jesus? Because that really is the most important question down throughout all the ages. And that is the most important question that anybody could ever answer in their life, is who is Jesus? And so today, as we kind of go through this series, it'll be a two-week series. The first thing that we want to kind of focus on is the deity of Jesus Christ. And then next week, we're going to look at His sacrifice and resurrection. And then we're going to look at the promise of His return. But today, we're kind of just sink our teeth into the deity of Christ. So we're kind of going back to that same thing where Jesus was there and He said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you know, you're a moral teacher, or you're John the Baptist, or you're Jeremiah, or you're Isaiah, you're a prophet. But I want to take a look at this from a perspective of C.S. Lewis. Maybe you've seen this, and Brother Dave, you can go ahead and advance the slide. You probably heard this before. It's actually called something called Lewis's Trilemma. And Lewis's Trilemma, I think he puts it really neat. So I'm going to kind of share with you. If you can look at your sheet there that I've passed out this morning, but that gives you the quote. But in Mere Christianity, that's the book that C.S. Lewis wrote, he points out that that's ridiculous, the ridiculous nature of any argument that suggests Jesus was merely a good teacher but was not God. Here's what he wrote. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That's the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You think about what Lewis is saying here, and there's kind of a litter of thing that kind of helps us understand that maybe a little bit better. One's the three L's. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Lord. Either he's a lunatic and just a madman saying this, Or he knows he's not God but claims to be God, which would make him a liar. Or else he is God and he's making that claim and that makes him Lord. And I know in your today making him Lord and obeying him, you don't say Lord and no, right? And I thought that was a really excellent point. But when Jesus says and makes these claims that he is God, you can't just say, oh, he's a moral teacher or whatever. You have to come to the realization, who is Jesus? And the Bible clearly teaches us that he is the Son of God. And that's where we're going to today to show this. So going back to the disciples, they're in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus just asked them that question, who do men say that I am? They gave their answer. And then he asked them the really important question. What's the important question? Who do you think I am? Now, the answer came from Peter. And you would think, oh, goodness. Because Peter a lot of times missed it. But this time he nailed it. He nailed it right on slap dab on the head. When Peter answered the question in Matthew 16:16, he said, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter nailed it on the head. Christ means the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the very God in flesh who has come down to earth. And Peter nails the answer right on the head. And God the Father, if you think about it, though, Peter's not saying something that couldn't be known, is he? He's saying something that was clear. Because you think about this for a second. You know, some people say, well, I'd believe it if God spoke and I heard it audibly. Did God do that? Yeah. You remember, I'm picking your brain, and I know it's early because you got up extra early and you may not have had coffee. I'm texting with Dale. We both had our double dose of coffee this morning. But you remember when God spoke from out of the sky and said this? At his baptism. You remember what he said? Yep, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, I believe that if God would have opened up the sky, and what he kind of did that when he was born, didn't he? He sent the angels down, and he said, when the shepherds were in the field, right? And he's the Savior of the world. So God has basically said this. It's not something that Peter couldn't know. He knows this, and he claims, he says, listen, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the book of John itself, one of my favorite books, there's a backdoor key to it. You get to the end, and John tells you his purpose. Now, I'm picking your brain from a long time ago, and it's not a quiz question, but do you remember what the purpose of the book of John was? But these are written. Yes. Amen. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Peter has sitting here in the backdrop of the spiritual darkness in this place where they worship pagans in this midst of immorality. And he answered the question, here's the light. There's the darkness, but here's the light. And the light is Jesus Christ. And he is the Messiah. He's the promised one that came. He is deity. All right, Brother Dave, we're moving on in the slides here. So Christ is point number one there, letter A. He is the eternal God. When you think about Jesus, he didn't just begin in Bethlehem's manger. Because we have to take into account John chapter 1, don't we? Let's take a look at that first verse. In the was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the interesting thing here is that word was. In the beginning was. What is that telling us? Yeah, so here it is. When God created the world into existence, Jesus was already there. Because Jesus is the Word that is being spoken of here in John chapter 1. So he is before time. When God created the world, he created time. Jesus was before time. So Jesus has always been eternal, which means that Jesus is God. So when we take a look at John chapter 1, that's an important truth that we can dig out of that. Matter of fact, Jesus has every attribute of God when you think about it. And you look through the Gospels. Was he omniscient, all-knowing? Can you give me an example of that? Jesus was all-knowing?
Well.
Yeah, good. The woman at the well. What did he do that proved it there?
He said that you have not one of them, but five.
Yeah, I know everything about you. It's good. Any other examples? Yeah, absolutely. He knew what was in man already. Zacchaeus. He walked under the tree. He already knew his name. Zacchaeus, let's go to your house today. Good. How about all powerful? Can you give me an example from the Gospels of how all-powerful? Peace be still. The storm is raging. The disciples are in the boat. They're scared to death. They wake him up. Peace be still. Let's think of the miracles. Lazarus, come forth. That's amazing. He has the power to raise the dead. Turn the water into wine. There's all kind of examples that show the deity of Christ. His eternality, he's always been, but he has the same attributes of God. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Sure. Yep. That's good. Pastor, right, when it comes back as well. Yeah, I think you can put that in there too. That's a good point. So he is the eternal God. And Brother Dave, you can go ahead and fast forward there on the slide.
Same thing is true of omnipresence.
Yes.
Because he temporarily confined himself to a body and a place.
Right, right.
Those attributes, I think the official way to say it is he temporarily laid aside the independent use of some of his attributes apart from his purpose and desire.
Absolutely. Yes, sir. Amen.
I didn't have them, just did not use them.
Right. Right. That's good.
Was he still in bodily form then? Because I know he was walking with the walls at that point.
Yeah. Yep. Yes, he did.
It's the only body God had. The body.
Right. Right.
Just kind of got him walking the walls. He's in a body.
He's God. Yes. The glorified. Is that right?
Yeah.
Right. The glorified body. So that's a that's a great point,
there,
JD. Yes, that's right. Amen. That is good. That is good. All right. So we're carrying, kind of moving here. For one, I think you may have these verses here before I move just to the next point. But Isaiah 43:10, it speaks to this. It says, "You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." God is eternal. He said, there's no God before me, there's no God after me. But when you look at the words of Jesus, and you were in the, if you were in the book of John, and you looked at John 8:58, take a listen to this verse. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Do you know what he's saying? That's not a name for God, I am. He is saying, I'm God. Before Abraham was, they looked, remember their response was, before, you're not even yet 50 years old and you say you're before Abraham. Then they realize what he's saying. He's saying that he is the eternal God. And guess what they do? They reach down and pick up stones to stone him. They knew the implication of what he was saying. Did Jesus claim he's the Messiah here? Or that he is God here? He absolutely 100% did. They knew it. It angered them because they thought he was blaspheming, and they're going to take up a rock to kill him. But Jesus is showing them that he is the eternal God at that very moment when he spoke. Yes, sir.
It interests me that liberals will try to say today, Jesus never claimed to be God.
Yes.
That's
absolutely right. The Pharisees knew for sure. They were so mad they picked up rocks ready to stone him. And so we know that Jesus claimed to be God based off their reaction. That's an excellent point. Yes, sir.
Ironically makes the enemy the star witness.
Yeah. Yeah, really. Yeah, that's true. The Pharisees become the actual... Yes, yes. And I think we'll dig into that too, Pastor. And next week we talk about the resurrection. That one of the points is they would have been put to death had that happened on their watch. So that's absolutely right. They become the star witness to prove the tomb was empty. Yes, sir. Yep. Yeah. Mm. Right. The devils become the star. Yeah, your enemies. The soldiers, the devils themselves become the witness to
There's
the deity.
Demon thing when they say,
interpret Dale's.
Jesus, I know.
Oh yeah, when Paul, Jesus, or is it Jesus? I know, but I don't know you. And the demon jumped on the first. Yeah, okay, I'm with you now, Dale. Gotcha. All right. So before we get into that next point that he's got up there, there's another thing that we should just look out. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." That tells us, too, that Jesus is a separate person. You have God the Father, but you also have Jesus, God the Son, and they are separate persons. With that idea that is with God, it kind of portrays the idea of two persons face to face. So when we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus, God's Son. We think of God the Father, but we believe in the Trinity as well, which we're going to see here. And thanks to John's commentary here on actually Genesis 1:1, we can actually see the Trinity as well. So when you think about "in the beginning was the Word," it makes you think about what? And I just gave you the hint. Genesis, how it starts. How does Genesis 1 start? "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be" what? "Light." And there was light. "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Think about John 1:1-5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." There we find out that the Word is the Creator, that He's the one who spoke the world into existence, that Jesus Christ is the Creator. And then it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the" what? "Light." This makes us think back to Genesis 1. "The life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So these passages are parallel, and it's not by accident. You see that John's pointing out that Jesus is the very Word of God. That's revealed in the creative process in Genesis chapter 1. He's the one who spoke light into existence. He is the light. And John's added commentary to Genesis 1:1 also shows us the Trinity. Because in Genesis 1, you've got God and you've got the Spirit. And when you come to John chapter 1, you see Jesus. And so you see the Trinity being portrayed and in the Scriptures. So we see that He is eternal God, but now we see on the board that He's Christ manifested in the flesh. This is what we do think about at Christmas time, right? Jesus comes and He took on the body. And so Jesus Christ Himself took on flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Philippians 2, 6, and 8 would have put it this way, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross."
One of the things the Pharisees never wanted to acknowledge is that Jesus made Himself of no reputation.
Yeah, they were looking for a different type of Messiah, weren't they? Jesus was coming to take care of our sin problem. He was coming to be our sacrifice, our substitute, which we look into a lot next week. In this message on the lesson on deity, we'll take a deeper dive into that. But that's not what they were looking for, and I agree with you, Dale. They missed Him because of that.
Conqueror.
Yeah, they were definitely looking for the conqueror over Rome.
I see what you're saying. I think what I meant is, though, that they accused Him of bragging, and He made Himself of no reputation. It's just the opposite.
Yeah, He did. He absolutely did. He walked where we walked. He faced our struggles, and the Word became flesh. It was also prophesied, wasn't it? There was a lot of prophecies that came that Jesus fulfilled, which is super, to me, so interesting because He fulfilled all these prophecies. One of them is Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name." Anybody remember? Emmanuel, the name of our church. God with us, right? And so we see that God with us was prophesied. Brother Dave, you can go ahead and fast forward that slide. This is, to me, is an interesting interesting thing about it. Jesus was prophesied. And if you look at the slide there, it says that the Old Testament contains 60 prophecies, 60 major prophecies, and 270 ramifications to those prophecies. That's a massive amount of things that's predicted that Jesus has to fulfill to be God. All right, Brother Dave, to the next slide. That means, and I am no math guy, but that's a monster number that you were to put up on the board. If Jesus just fulfilled 8 of those 60 major prophecies, the statistic for that to happen is 1 times 10 to the 17th power. I can't put a number to that. I couldn't say it to you. I couldn't write that on the board. For him to have just fulfilled 8 of those prophecies, that's the likelihood of that happening. Which means this, and I know that number doesn't, we can't even fathom that number, but someone tried to help us fathom that number. So next slide, Brother Dave. All right, so this may be something that we can put in perspective. In order to help us understand that mathematical probability that Jesus just fulfilling 8 of these 60 major prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power, in order to help us grasp the enormity of this number, Dr. Peter Stoner has provided an example for our understanding. Imagine the entire state of Texas. Anybody been there? I've driven on a bus through parts of Texas, and man, it's a monster state. And I tell you what, it just takes forever to get anywhere in Texas. But imagine the entire state of Texas covered in silver dollars 2 feet deep. One coin would be marked, and the entire sea of silver dollars would be thoroughly mixed together. A blindfolded man would be instructed to travel as far as he wished, but he must pick up the marked coin on his first try. The chances of that occurring are the same as Jesus fulfilling even just 8 of the 60 major prophecies, and he fulfilled them all. The probability of Jesus not being the Messiah is mathematically impossible. Everything that was predicted about Jesus, he fulfills it to a T. And just thinking about that shows you, wow, the manifestation in the flesh. Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is deity in the flesh. But not only is he deity in the flesh, he's also perfect. Jesus Christ is sinless. I'm the sinner. He's the sinless one. And Jesus Christ, and that right there, a lot of people are will claim things about Jesus that are just absolute falsehoods. And in spite of his perfection, there's those who deny his deity. They denigrate his person and make him appear weak and given over to fleshly desires. And so Jesus was manifest in the flesh. He's the eternal God, and yet he is perfect. He's the sinless one. And when you think about what people are doing today, or saying about Jesus Christ, it's difficult. It's rough for me to even show you what I'm going to show you on this next slide. Matter of fact, Brother Dave, you can go ahead and move to the next slide. Amber and I both have the unique privilege of we're studying the same thing at the same time. And so when we come through these, is it on there? Or... yeah, when we come through these, we both saw this and just like, it's a disgusting thing. It made us both almost sick to our stomach. But what you see portrayed was an ad campaign that took place in Iceland at a church in Iceland. And I will try to describe it to you as I read through it, Dale. But I'm going to read to you what this slide is about. In September of 2020. The Church of Iceland posted an online advertisement to its Facebook page that featured a bearded Jesus with breast, makeup, and a dress dancing under a rainbow. The cartoon was also displayed on public transportation buses around the capital city of Iceland. After receiving backlash for the cartoon, the church removed the ad from the internet and expressed regret that people were offended by it.
It was their fault.
Yeah. The church's media representative stated, "We're trying to embrace society as it is. We have all sorts of people, and we need to train ourselves to talk about Jesus as being all sorts in this context. But Jesus isn't all sorts of people, and the Bible doesn't condone all sorts of behavior as intrinsic to a person's identity. Rather, Jesus is the perfect, holy Son of God who invites all people to come to him for forgiveness from any sin." And you can think about what people are saying about him today. Who do you say, who is Jesus? One of the most important questions that you can ask and answer But sadly, a lot of people are trying to denigrate him and say that all kind of things that are false about him. But Jesus Christ is the absolute perfect, sinless Son of God, and he gave himself for us. Brother Dale. Right. I mean, what? How can he save us if we're in this boat of sin?
Salve their conscience.
Yeah.
To make Jesus like people instead of making people like Jesus.
Right. Yes, sir. I agree with that. Yep.
But I agree with that. But when you do that, then you don't need him.
Right.
You don't
Yeah.
Because we don't need one more person like that.
Right. Right. Did you have your hand up for Kevin? Yeah,
Jesus,
yeah.
Jesus, my
right.
Jesus. You know, J.D., we all got Jesus, so
yeah.
We're all good. That's
right. It's interpreting the Bible on your own, how you can take whatever you want and make it whatever you want.
And if you do that, it almost comes down to, well, then you don't need the Bible because right. So much of it is.
Well, that's their whole purpose.
Yes.
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 Right. Right, yeah. All right, so today we've kind of just started with just the deity of Christ. We've looked at he was eternal, that he's always been. We've looked at he was manifested in the flesh. Jesus took on his human body. He was human and God, 100% God, 100% man. And then we looked and said that he's the perfect one, that he's the sinless one. I'm the sinner. He's the one who's not. He came to take my place. And next week we get to look into the sacrifice that he made for us and his resurrection and the promise that he made that he will come again. And so that's what we're going to dig into, the deity of Christ, as we come into next week. But as we end this today, I was going to share with you one little thing that I saw. I actually had something else, but I'm not sure. Amber and I had printed this thing, and I didn't grab it, so I apologize to you. But basically, if you think about Jesus, this whole book, the Bible, is about him. He is the subject of the Bible. And the part that I wanted to bring you today, which I did not and I failed to, was, and you probably heard this before, but it's Jesus in every book of the Bible. It starts with Genesis and works all this way through Revelation and tells you who Jesus is in each one of those. And it's a pretty powerful thing, but I apologize to you. I let you down. I left that at the house. But if you ever you want to look it up, it's a really neat thing. You can just put Jesus in every book of the Bible. If you look it up and Google, it'll walk you through Jesus in every book. But he is the subject of the whole Bible. I did bring this with you, and I'd like to share it with you. When I was a teacher, my sister was also a teacher. And she would, every year when we had an event happen, say it would be a Christmas thing, or if there was a Thanksgiving thing, the classes did a presentation. So she actually had to do the whole high school. So from ninth grade up, it was a small Christian school, but ninth grade through the seniors, she would get them together, and they would sometimes put on a play, a skit, and sometimes they would do, you know, a recitation or something like that. Well, she actually had them do a recitation, and she took the recitation from this book. And I remember, and I wish I could present it to you as they did. They had a whole group of people up here, and certain people would speak at a certain time, and they had the song in the background as well. But the message of it was really good, and I thought I'd share it with you. It is about Jesus. And many of you probably heard the song. There's just something about that name. But anyway, it kind of starts with that song, but I'll share with you it's kind of a recitation thing that she had shared with her high school class. But it says, Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, the mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, and raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melt, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put back into the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever, and I've watched that little body grow quiet and the fever brow cool. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of strength to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it, yet still it stands. And there shall be that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall raise in one great mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you see, it wasn't by mere chance that caused the angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus. You know, there's something about that name. And there is something about that name because he is very God. And he came, he's eternal, but yet he came and wrapped himself in flesh to give himself for us to do, like Dale and Kevin said, for us something that we could not do for ourselves, so that we might spend eternity and that we might be made right with God the Father. Appreciate you guys being here today. We'll jump into the second half of the Deity of Christ next week, but we'll end it there and with a prayer, and get you guys over and get some coffee and something to eat and enjoy some fellowship. Let's